And yet we believe it is true. And we come to this time in our worship, having already worshiped you in our songs, having already worshiped you in prayer, and already worshiped you in the reading of Scripture, but now we want to worship you. We want to bring an offering that's pleasing to you in our worship as we submit our souls under the revelation of your word. Our worship now requires that we hear your word and we obey it and we seek to submit ourselves under it, that we truly come with open hearts and hands to you and saying, God, here I am, change me, search me, try me, purify me, know me, that I might know you better. And so, God, I pray that you'd purify me, draw me personally closer to you, draw us as a church closer to you, draw each individual closer in intimate friendship with you through our worship. And we will praise you for doing such a supernatural miracle among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Sunday, I thoroughly enjoyed our children's Christmas program. I don't know about you, but I just got such a wonderful blessing from that program. It's so precious to see all of these children. They come up to stage, they jump on stage, they are just so excited to share the scriptures that they've remembered and the songs that they've sung to celebrate Jesus' birth with all of their family and the church. It's just a special thing. But let's be honest, to come up on stage is not an easy thing for most of us. In fact, if I invited one of you to come up here right now and stand with me, you'd probably just get a gut ache right now just even thinking about being in front of people. And so that's why it was so precious for me to notice what I observed last week, because they're bringing all the little ones up. And all the little kiddos and all the little boys and girls with all their helpers, and they were trying to kind of, and my eyes were drawn to this one little itty-bitty girl. And you could tell she was nervous. She was timid. She wasn't sure about being up in front of everybody. I noticed her eyes, she was scanning the crowd. She was looking intently for someone. Who do you think she was looking for? Her parents, right? Her mommy and her daddy. And all of a sudden, her face just lit up with this huge smile. And she started waving like this, and she says, "Hi, Mom and Dad." And she was just waving, and I followed her eyesight, and I saw her parents, and they just had this big, proud grin on their face, and they were waving back to her, just saying, "Oh, we're so proud of you," you know. And from that moment, that little girl was different, because she was known. She had locked eyes with mommy and daddy, and they were here, and they were watching her, and they loved her. And from that moment, her joy was contagious. I mean, she was just full of life, so thankful. You see, this morning we turn our attention to Psalm 139, and it's a song David wrote for the congregation to sing as part of their corporate worship. And as I was meditating on this Psalm 139, I kept thinking of that little girl. And how her joy was increased by just knowing that her parents were watching her and that they were here and it was going to be okay. And I think Psalm 139 gives great comfort to our hearts this morning as well, as we look up from our anxieties and we see, oh, there's a God who knows everything about me, and he cares, and he's with me right in this moment of my life. This song's message has the power to transform your perspective of all the trouble that you are living through in your life as you recognize that there is no greater gift. There is no greater gift than being known by God. No other assurance compares to being inexhaustibly known by God. God knows you. God is here with you. He has never left you. He's been with you from before you were born. And he desires to be in friendship with you intimately. Psalm 139. It can be outlined into four sections of six verses each. And what's interesting is the first four verses of every section are descriptive, but the last two verses of every section are responsive, showing how we respond to the truth of who God is. The entire psalm celebrates the wonder of being known by our God. The first 18 verses praise God for his all-comprehensive, all-encompassing knowledge of us. And then in verse 19, it shifts. And the last six verses are a prayer of David in which he desires to know God more in response to all of God's knowledge of him. In other words, Psalm 139 is far more than just a theological, theoretical study of God's omniscience. Psalm 139 is personal. It's filled with I and you and me and my, because it's an intimate knowledge. It's a God who's personal in his knowledge of us. There is no greater gift than to be known personally by God. Because first, in verses 1 to 6, God knows everything, absolutely everything about you. After the brief superscription, the psalm begins with the name Yahweh, meaning Lord. God's name, Yahweh, emphasizes he is the eternal, all-powerful God who keeps his promises, who delivers his people from sin. He's not a distant God. He's not far off. This all-powerful, rescuing God is personally aware and knowledgeable of you in every part of you. God doesn't just know what you do. God doesn't just know where you've been. God searches your heart. God knows the real you. Look at verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. In other words, God knows everything about your will, your thoughts, your intentions of your uttermost inner secret heart. There's nothing about who you really are that God doesn't know to the fullest possible extent. There's no privacy clause in your relationship with God. Nothing protects the idols of your heart from God's penetrating gaze. Verse 3 says, you search out my path, you know my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. In other words, God knows everything about not just your will, but also your ways. It doesn't matter if you're standing, you're sitting, you're walking, or you're lying down. God knows everything intimately about what you do. The word for acquainted literally refers to the sifting of wheat from chaff. So some, he's acquainted with all of our ways. Some Bible translations actually use the word, you scrutinize all of my ways. Emphasizing there's nothing about you that escapes God's attention. God knows everything about you, even your spoken and unspoken words are known to God. Look at verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, look at this, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, just take a moment and let that soak in. When's the last time you realized that the God who brought about the 10 plagues, who delivered his people out of Egypt, that God knows absolutely everything about your thoughts, your deeds, your words? There's no part of your life that God is not intimately familiar with. How do you respond to that? How does that truth make you feel? Well, in verse 5, David responds and says, "You hem me in. You're behind me, you're before me, your hand is laid upon me." Meaning, I believe that God's knowledge is an act of knowledge. God recognizes, or David recognizes, that God's sovereign providence is active in his life. There's nothing that David can do. There's nothing that David can think. There's nothing that David can say that God hasn't already known from eternity. And therefore, David responds in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Translation, my mind is blown. I'm overwhelmed by the fact that God knows everything. Everything about me. That puts me in my place and humbles Church, be awed with God's personal knowledge of you and rejoice in the infinite wisdom of God. Allow your soul to be humbled. Allow your soul to be amazed by the love of a God who actually knows everything about you personally. Now, I understand if you have a guilty conscience this morning, the fact that God knows absolutely everything about you is actually terrifying. If you're trying to play Jonah, if you're trying to hide from God, Psalm 139 says, listen, you cannot hide your love of sin from an all-seeing God. So for you, there's a joyful invitation this morning to say, repent. Confess your sins to God. Come in repentance and embrace the fact that a God who knows everything still loves you and rejoices. But on the other hand, maybe you don't have a guilty conscience this morning, but you say, man, my life is just hard. My ex is driving me nuts this Christmas. At work, I've been treated so unfair. My name publicly, my reputation is being dragged through the mud unfairly and justly. If that's you, then rejoice. Rejoice that God himself knows everything about you. There's nothing about your life, who you really are. You have not been forsaken. You have not been left alone. God knows, and he's watching, and he knows it all. There's no greater gift than to be known by God, because in verses 7 to 12, God is everywhere with you. There's no place you find yourself in life where God has not been there first waiting for you to arrive. Because God is spirit. That means that he eternally exists outside of the sphere of location. He's spirit. He eternally exists outside of all limitations of space. He's omnipresent, as expressed in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Answer, there's nowhere you can ever go where you are apart from God's knowledge of you. God's intimate, personal knowledge of you. His spirit is always with you. He is eternal. Verse 8 says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Sheol is the afterlife. It's the realm of the dead. So God is saying, or David is saying, whether I'm in this life or whether I'm in the life to come, God is still intimately aware of me and intimately relating to me. Verse 9 refers to the wings of the morning. I love this. The wings of the morning. That's a poetic reference to how quickly the light races across the landscape when the sun rises. So David is saying, if I could go from the east to the west at 180,000 miles per second at the speed of light, I can never outrun God. God is always with me. If I made my dwelling in the uttermost western part of the sea, even there, God is always with me. He is eternal, he is spirit, and he is active For wherever God is, he leads his people, verse 10 says. I don't know whoever came up with this idea that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. But there's only one God, just so you know. And whoever came up with the idea that the God of the Old Testament is distant and aloof from his people never read Psalm 139. Because verse 10 says he's leading, he's helping, he's not aloof, he's not distant. Our God is not passive. Our God is not uncaring. His right hand, which signifies his strength, is actively holding and comforting and helping you no matter where you are in life. Oh, church, rejoice with David this morning and in the constant presence of God. Like David in verse 11, you will go through dark times. There will be times in your life when you cannot see the light. And evil will overshadow your heart and you will think that you have been forsaken. But just like that little girl on the stage last week who immediately experienced joyful confidence when she saw that her parents were watching her and that they were present with her, you can read verse 12 and rejoice. Your God doesn't need night vision goggles. Your God is with you and he knows everything, no matter how dark this moment seems. No matter how anxious you are, no matter how unsettled you feel in this moment, he's right here with you. He was here waiting for you before you ever arrived. Nothing that you are experiencing can ever be hidden from God's sight. He is with you himself. So calm your fears this morning with this truth. There is no greater gift than to be personally known by God. Because he knows absolutely everything about you. He's always with you, everywhere, all the time. And in verses 13 to 18, because God made every part of you. In verse 13, David praises God for forming his inward parts and knitting him together in his mother's womb. In other words, God is personally responsible for your conception. Have you thought about that? God is personally responsible for your conception. So let me ask you a trick question. Were you there when you were conceived? Well, at the moment of my conception, I began to exist as a person, but no one could see me. I didn't have a self-consciousness yet, but now listen, before you blow your brain trying to figure this out, God was there. God was there. He was the artist that was sculpting your frame and your figure. He was the artist that was painting every aspect of your characteristics into your DNA. Verse 15 says your frame or your skeletal system was created fearfully and wonderfully by God. The phrase intricately woven uses knitting language, suggesting that God put every vein and every artery exactly in the right place in your body for his glorious purposes and for his glorious praise, as he personally and wonderfully created you. And then in verse 16, David notes that in God's book were written every one of the days that he had formed for you, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, we can rejoice that God even personally made your calendar. Verse 16 is clear. There's nothing that can happen to you in this life that is a surprise to God. He has ordained every one of your days. So you are thereby safe in his knowledge of you. That's stunning. He's made every part of you, every part of your calendar, every part of your characteristics. So what does this mean? Well, first, in the face of our culture's lie Our culture lies to us. Our culture so quickly justifies the murder of a baby for the sake of a mother's convenience. And in the face of those lies, Psalm 139 says, no, this baby is God's creation. It's not just a piece of tissue. It's not just an embryo. But this is a human soul created personally by God for His glory. And second, Psalm 139 stands as a strong testimony in days when public shaming has been normalized. And our social media makes it so that everyone thinks it's okay to publicly shame another person. Oh, in this day and age, please rest your identity in verse 14. Not in the selfish, jealous comparisons of the world. God never makes mistakes. So you have birthmarks? Oh, your birthmark is God's personal signature on His unique personal creation of you. You have handicaps? Oh, your handicap is God's personal creation. This is no surprise to Him. No matter what others may say, no matter how often your mirror condemns you and says that you're not good enough, oh, verses 17 and 18 come and say, oh, no, there's a praise-filled response of the heart who realizes there's no greater gift than to be known by God personally, myself. So rejoice. Oh, soul, rejoice in the creative intentions of God for you personally and uniquely. He knows everything about you. He's always with you. He made every part of you. And all His thoughts towards you are precious. Here's the point of David's praise throughout all of these verses 1 through 18. Nothing can separate you from God's love, ever. Nothing can separate you from a God who loves you. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. God's thoughts are precious. Well, how would I know what the mind of God is? The mind of God is eternal. And how would I know the thoughts of God? Because He has revealed them to us in His Word. And the revelation of God's thoughts are precious to this. If we could count all of the ways that God intends for us to know His glory and His joy, it would be like more than the sands of the sea. You say, well, how many is that? Can you believe that actually a group of researchers at the University of Hawaii used all of our tax dollars to try to figure out how many grains of sand there were on the earth? It's kind of quite the exercise. You know, they estimated, well, here's the estimated size of a grain of sand. And so how many of those would be in a teaspoon? And then, okay, now let's calculate the volume of sand on the beaches. So we got to know the mileage of the shoreline and how wide the average width of the beaches are and how deep the average depth of the sand is. I mean, can you imagine the folly of being able to actually think that you could calculate? But they did all of that calculation and they came up with some number that they estimated the earth has around 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion grains of sand on the beaches. And they didn't even take into account the Sierra Desert. I mean the whole thing is a laughable exercise in human arrogance. Here's the point of Psalm 139. You'll never be able to comprehend how much your God loves you. You'll never be able to add up how in the world God's precious thoughts towards you, thoughts like Isaiah 43:7, that He created you for His glory. Thoughts like 1 Peter 5:10-11 that says He Himself will restore you and confirm you and establish you and strengthen you. I mean, I bet if we went around this room right now, we could all take the rest of the day and just share what thoughts of God we find most precious as he's revealed them to us in his word. See, there's no greater gift you could ever receive than to be known by God personally. And therefore, David concludes in verses 19 to 24, he wants to pursue greater companionship with God. If God knows me like this, then I want to know him better. When I realize the wonderful knowledge of God for me, it compels within me a desire to know him better myself. And how do you start pursuing a greater companionship with God? Well, first, by rejecting God's enemies. That's what the psalm goes here in verses 18 to 24. I'm going to reject the enemies of God. I'm not going to hang out with those who hate you and curse you. I find it fascinating that contemporary songs based on Psalm 139 don't have verses in them, at least I've never heard them, related to verses 18 to 22. I mean, can you imagine singing in the corporate worship together, oh, slay the wicked, may men of blood depart. We don't sing that. But when you realize that Yahweh knows you personally and intimately, that God himself has overwhelmingly precious intentions for you eternally, for his greater glory and your greater joy. When you recognize God knows you like that, what you want to do is you want to get rid of anything in your life that hinders your ability to know him. Are you careful about who you associate with? When's the last time you've thought about how the people you hang out with affect your relationship with God? Don't be deceived. There's no greater witness in this world. This world is broken and it's dark and it needs a strong witness of God. And there's no greater witness in this world than the heart of the one who knows that God knows him and is delighting in his knowledge of God. That's the strongest witness this world could ever see, is a heart who loves to be known by God and who delights in his knowledge of God. But if we are hanging out with people who hate God and we're joining with other people in their sins against God, our association with God's enemies is going to restrict and hinder our ability to know God ourselves well. And so David ends this song with a responsive heart cry in verses 23 and 24, seeking God's refining. Because when you start to understand the wonderful knowledge that God has for you, you don't pray then to God and say, well, God, give me more health and give me more wealth and give me more fame. But rather you pray to God saying, Lord God, cleanse me of anything in me that is hindering my ability to know you better. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me. Now, obviously, we know from the rest of the psalm, God already knows everything that's in our hearts. So David's not asking God to know something he doesn't already know. What David's saying is, I don't always know how deceptive and how sinful my own heart is. God, you know it, but I don't. So I'm going to give you an invitation. I'm going to tell you, come in and search me, try me, cleanse me, purify me. If you find anything in me that's hindering my freedom to know you and enjoy you forever, oh, God, be like Aslan in The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. Remember what C.S. Lewis wrote? That when Aslan comes, then we will have spring. So God, come into this dry wasteland of my own soul and bring spring. Search me. Try me. Because wherever the king goes, there's a reign of peace, and there's a reign of joy, and there's a reign of love. So God, come in and see. You can go anywhere you want in my life and find whatever you want to find and get rid of it and bring spring of resurrection life in me. Search me. You see, sin always deceives. And sin always deadens our capacity to enjoy God. And so the Christian delights to say, God, come and get that sin out so that my capacity to know you is increased and my sensitivity to your wonder is heightened, that I might be more satisfied in who you are and better follow your leading. Psalm 139 ends with David's prayer, to lead me in the way everlasting. David knows that to follow the way of sin only leads to death. But to be freed from sin's bitterness, to be freed from sin's blindness, and to follow God in personal relationship, a personal communion and intimacy and friendship, oh, that is possible through faith in Christ. And when he leads me in that personal relationship, that's a way everlasting. That's a way that never ends. That's a way that leads to eternal, everlasting blessedness and joy. So do you sincerely desire to be a friend of God? Do you sincerely desire to have a personal relationship with God? Not with some celebrity. Not with some estranged family member. Do you desire to have a personal, thriving friendship with God? If so, John 14 says that no one can come to the Father, no one can have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ, by believing on Jesus. So you must believe that Jesus' death was for the penalty or the payment of my sins. And you must believe that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was to give you new life and the ability to relate to God in personal relationship where there's now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, even though he knows everything. Believing in Jesus Christ brings forgiveness for your sins and a life and a sweet joy of communion with God forever. Will you turn from sin? Will you believe in Jesus' death and resurrection? Christmas is a wonderful time to start a friendship with God. For he knows everything about you. And there's no greater gift than to be known by God. So rejoice in your everlasting relationship with God. Pursue intimacy with him. I know Christmas time is busy, but carve out time, save time to read his revelation and listen well. Carve out time to really pray and talk to him honestly and openly about what you're feeling and what you're experiencing and what you're believing. Ask God to grow your friendship and intimacy with him. For there's no greater gift than to be personally known by our God. I pray that myself and all of us this Christmas season would hunger and thirst to know God more and more, even as we are fully known. Let's pray. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you have loved us. You have known us with an inexhaustible, fully all-comprehensive love. And Father, we're just blown away by that. Frankly, it's just hard for us to even conceive because we're not God, and you are. So humble us and increase our faith, Father, that we would have confidence in the pain of our moments, in the pressures of this week, that we would have such confidence that we are in Christ and that you know us and that you're working in our lives and that you're always with us and that you've made us exactly how we are, that it would motivate us to worship you and know you even more. Please do that work in us. Change us. Search us. Try us. Remove any grievous way between us and your relationship, we ask In Jesus' name, amen. There's no God like our God, so let's stand and worship Him in song one more time before we conclude today.
Amen.
no God like our God, church. He's holy. That's what holiness means. There's no God like our God. There's no God who, when we don't know how to pray, His Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There's no other God like that. There's no other God who says, I know everything about you, and yet I accept you, and I welcome you, and I embrace you, and I sing over you, because for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's no other God like that. That's so forgiving and so merciful. Oh, I wish we would know Him better. Because if I knew Him as He truly was, I don't think sin would look near as attractive to me. And I don't think my relationships with others would be near as hard. So, oh, may we grow as a church in knowing our God for how He has revealed Himself to be. As we prepare to pray our benediction together here to close our service, I want to invite all of our members, our new members that we received today, if you're still in this service, would you just go to the back of the room right now? And we'd love to have a receiving line so that as we leave our service in just a moment, we can all go by and greet you and welcome you and express our love to you as you come into the membership of this church. But for the rest of us, let's pray our benediction together as we close. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be